You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning to you. Great to see you. Great to have you here this morning. It's good to worship together. And wasn't it wonderful to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together last Sunday? It's always a highlight. Easter is always a special time of the year. I know some of you have told me it's your most favorite event of the year, Easter Sunday. And it's so true. You know, and after the highlight of Easter Sunday last week, we are returning to our series in the book of Genesis this morning, which may seem a little bit like a stretch in some ways. It may seem a little anticlimactic after celebrating this wonderful high point of our faith, Easter being the climax of our church calendar, to today considering a rather peculiar and unusual subject matter. Do I have your attention yet? And the matter is circumcision. We're going to talk about circumcision today. It's the topic for today. You know, when I announced that to at home, my daughter said, "I'm glad I'm not a pastor. I'm glad I'm not a pastor." And sometimes we as pastors wish we wouldn't be pastors on some Sundays. But Genesis is one of those books where you start in and it's fascinating. It's engaging. We have the creation account, how it all began, and then as you get deeper and deeper into the book, you think to yourself, maybe we should have studied Philippians or Psalms or something else, because as you keep going into Genesis, you encounter some very strange things. We're going to see some very graphic descriptions in the future chapters. Deviant behaviors that we rather not even think about. There are perplexing commandments, circumcision being one of them. And it's tempting for a preacher to just want to skip over some of those things, but God has a purpose for exposing us to every part of His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful." Says there, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Even those things that are difficult or confusing or uncomfortable to us. So let's pause for prayer, and then we're going to pick up where we last left off in Genesis. Lord God, we thank you. We need to thank you. We want to thank you for your word that is our ultimate guide for life. And at the same time is the revelation of Jesus in whom we find life ultimately. And so this morning, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak through your word to us today, not so that we may only gain information, but that we may experience transformation in our own hearts and lives. That is our desire, that is what we need, and that is what we ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. So last we were in Genesis, we left off in chapter 16, where we have Abram and his wife Sarai. Sarai, who at that point was already well beyond childbearing years, and still God had promised them a son in chapter 15, an heir, which would lead to a multitude of descendants, which would lead to a nation. And Abram believed God. You remember that Abram put his faith in God's promise, and that was counted to him for righteousness. But then as time went on, Sarai became impatient. She became impatient and devised a plan to help God fulfill his promise. She came to Abram one day and she said, "Abram, let me give you my maidservant, Hagar. You go ahead and have a child with her, because I can't just check up with her, have a child with her." And you know, we read this and we may think, we may be appalled by this, But that was quite common in the day. That was quite common in that day, because not having an heir was a huge and deplorable position to be in at that time. But God wasn't looking for Sarai's help, was he? He really wasn't needing Sarai's help. And friends, how often do we get impatient with the Lord? I do. You know, it can often be so hard to wait upon the Lord, isn't it? To wait for his direction, to wait for him to give us a green light. And when we run ahead of God and take matters in our own hands, contrary to God's ways, the result is never good, is it? You know, Hagar, she bears a child, as we learned, and names him Ishmael at God's directive. And though God blesses Ishmael, the long-term effects of this decision are far-reaching, as Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. And in Islamic tradition, Ishmael is really regarded as the ancestor of the prophet Muhammad. Isaac, as we learn, the promised son of Abraham and Sarai, is the father of the Jews. And to this day, they don't seem to get along very well, do they? And we, every time we turn on the news, that's what we hear about. And all of that history finds its root in one single decision. One single decision. And that's a message. There's a message in this for us, isn't there? One step of disobedience, one instance of acting out of impatience and failing to take God's direction can have devastating consequences, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. You know, sometimes God lets us wait, doesn't he? Do you experience that in your lives? I mean, sometimes God is silent. And I'd be the first to say that can be hard. It's hard to wait. It's hard to keep trusting God when he's not saying anything to us, when he's not answering our prayers. And we see here in our text that God continues to test Abram's faith by making him wait even longer. It's now been 13 years since Ishmael has been born. 13 years, and still God has not provided the son that he promised. 13 years of God being silent, and we don't have any record of God communicating with Abram during those 13 years. Do you ever start doubting God when you don't feel his presence? Or you don't receive an answer to your prayer? Do you doubts come up in your heart, in your mind? 13 years and no sign from God. But that is about to change, and we're going to learn about that today. And what we see here in these chapters and throughout the Bible is that our God is a God who does keep his promises. He does keep his promises. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 17 this morning, Genesis chapter 17. If you want to turn there, we're also going to have the words on the screen. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Now, we're just going to pause there for a second, because now this is the first time we see this particular name for God in the Bible. God Almighty. What does it mean? In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai. And it is translated correctly, Almighty God, or God Almighty. And it appears 48 times in the Old Testament. And the connotation here, the meaning is really that it reminds us that God is an all-powerful, all-sufficient God. Why does God introduce himself under a different name than he did before at this time in Abram's life? And I think the answer is because God wanted Abram to know that he is almighty, that nothing is too difficult for him, that God is more than sufficient to bring about a birth that seems humanly speaking impossible. God says, says this little phrase, I will, 12 times in this chapter. I will, I will, I will. And when God says, I will, he means it, and he does. He does fulfill what he wills to do. And so God introducing himself to Abram with this name, El Shaddai, is designed to encourage Abram's faith, to help him root his faith and his confidence in God, no matter how hopeless things may seem. Because God is able. God is able. We serve a God who is able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. Do you believe that? And so God is, he meets us with that name, even this morning, and he's asking you and me to do the same, to root our faith, to trust in him, to root our confidence in our God who is able, who is almighty. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Again, the word blameless does not mean sinless here. There is only one, isn't there? There's only one who ever walked before the Father sinless, and that is Jesus. But here the term blameless means to be wholly devoted, to walk with God with an undivided heart. This describes a person who walks honestly before God, who is transparent with God, who seeks to please God and trust God and obey God. And you know, I was reading this and I thought, is that how I am walking with God? And sometimes I don't. Sometimes I fail. But is this the way that we want to walk with God and before God? We're not always going to get it right, but is this our desire? Is this our goal? Is this our passion? Can I say in my heart, yes, this is what I really do want. I may not know exactly how to do this always. I know that I'm not always going to get it right, but I want to walk in this way. Can you say that this morning? Is that really your heart's desire? Because this is where discipleship begins. We say, yes, this is the kind of person I am going to be by God's grace. By God's grace and with his power and his help. So when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, you recall, this is not a new covenant that God is making with Abram. Remember, back in chapter 15, God made this covenant with Abram already. And here we have it again. It's really a repeat. God is reminding Abram of his earlier covenant. The word covenant, by the way, it appears 13 times in this chapter, in chapter 17. And the word covenant appears something like 250 times in the Old Testament. So it's a big deal. It's an important thing. And as we've seen before, a covenant is really a sacred agreement. It's not a contract. It's different. It's more than that. It's an enduring promise. It's something that really binds two parties together with the expectation that this is not going to be broken. This is based on a commitment that is firm. And you know what we see in the Old Testament again and again is that we have a covenant-keeping God who does not break his promises. And so going on in verse 3, it says there, then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Again, it's a repeat of an earlier promise that God makes to Abram. But here there is something new now in verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means the father of many or the father of a multitude. Now, in our culture, names probably aren't that big a deal. You know, we pick names because they sound nice. But in Bible times, in the Bible, names carried a lot of weight. And names said something about the person. It said something about their character. It said something about their destiny as to who they would be and become. And so we ask the question, why is God at this point renaming Abram? And later he does the same with Sarai. And the answer really is that because God says that your destiny, Abram, is not in your hands, it's in my hands, because I am your God. And what the Lord does here is, with a new name, he gives Abram a new identity. Do you know that God gives you a new identity? God gives us our identity, really. God gives us a new name. You know, your identity is not tied to your profession. Not if you're a believer in Christ. Who are you? What really is your name? How would you answer that? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who is your Savior, and you are walking before God by faith, then your name once was enemy of God, but today that name no longer applies to you. Today your name is child of God. Amen? That's your name. That is your identity, child of God. That is who you are. And that describes also your destiny. That describes your destiny. Moving on to verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, this is an important statement. I will be God to you. You know what that says? It says something to us about God's grace, doesn't it? This is really what grace is, that God looks upon a sinful human being who keeps failing these faith tests, and God comes to this person and says, I am El Shaddai, and I will be God to you. That is grace, isn't it? I mean, that is amazing grace. Nobody deserves that kind of gift. Nobody does. And isn't that what the Lord is saying to us every time we come together on a Sunday morning, every time we come before him and we worship and our hearts are turned toward him and we remember who he is, we remember that God is the one who says to us, I will, and I already have in your life. He wants to be God to us. And the question for us is this, will I walk before him? Will I walk before this God as being blameless and being devoted to him? Verse 8 says, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. And here now we come to the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham and his offspring. And it's a rather surprising sign, at least in my mind it is. Goes on to say, every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So in other words, you have to cut off in order to not be cut off. Really, that's what it's saying here, doesn't it? Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah meaning princess. And she is going to, it's prophesied that she shall have offspring, including royalty. It says it in the next passage, I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her, not by Hagar, by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Oh, that Ishmael might be the guy that walks before you. And so Abraham laughed. And later in chapter 18, who laughed there? Sarah, right? Sarah, she started laughing in chapter 18. And they both laughed, but Abraham, though he initially may have been surprised, maybe there was a bit of doubt, I don't know why he laughed, but what he did here, he deflected God's promise unto Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Thought maybe, you know what, God, it's okay, we'll just run with Ishmael this time. And we learn later, though, that, and people say, well, why did he laugh? Was he doubting God? Well, later we learn that Abraham did come to believe, as we read Paul's commentary in Romans chapter 4, 18 through 21, where it explains that Abraham did not waver in his faith, but that he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised. You can read the whole chapter, Romans 4 really explains that. Moving on to verse 19, then God said, no, it's not going to be Ishmael, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Do you know what the name Isaac means? Anyone? It means laughter. It means laughter. Isn't that crazy? It means laughter. It goes on to say, I will establish, God says, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. You know, the 12 princes, their names are actually listed in Genesis 25, and they're maybe not kings per se, but they're tribal leaders, or they're leaders of their tribes. We're going to come to that chapter eventually. Verse 21, but I will establish my covenant, not with Ishmael, but with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. And then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. And this is like, go like, wow, I mean, he didn't wait, did he? Abraham heard God, heard the commandment, and he acted upon it right away. Verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So we see here, Abraham did not hesitate to follow through on God's command. Now, I don't know personally how this all went down, and I'm kind of glad I wasn't there on that day. But you know, we can picture, maybe Abram called them all together and explained what was going to happen that day. Maybe he called them together and said, guys, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. First, the good news, God made an everlasting covenant with me and by extension with you, with all of you as my household members and your children. That's good news. Do you want to know the bad news? The sign of this covenant is circumcision. And I brought my knife today. Who wants to go first? I mean, I don't know if that's how it went down, but it happened. Somehow that really, it's not just a story, it happened. And you know what? They didn't have knives back then as the knives that we have today. Knives during that time, they were made of rock, of flint. Nor did they have local anesthetic. They had nothing like that. And one wonders, I mean, people have been asking this question ever since then. Why in the world did God make this the sign of his covenant? I mean, why would he do that? And there are really no, theologians basically agree, there are no definitive answers to that question. We really don't know why God chose that kind of a sign. We know the covenant God made with Noah. What sign was that? Was rainbow, right? Rainbow, pretty rainbow in the sky. Really nice sign. The Mosaic covenant had also a sign. It was the sign of the Sabbath, of Sabbath keeping. So why circumcision? And you know, you wonder if Abram would have asked for an alternative. God, would you consider maybe like a secret handshake or something like that, or something a little less invasive? We would think that there would be other options, but God had a purpose in this. Now, there is some evidence that other cultures practice circumcision in more limited ways for reasons of ritual, reasons of cleanliness as well. But here the meaning for Abraham's offspring was that this practice set Abraham's descendants apart from other nations. The message really is we belong to Jehovah God. We belong to Jehovah God. And this was a permanent sign of their corporate identity. It's permanent, cannot be undone, just like God's promise cannot be undone. You see, circumcision, really it said, I belong. I am part of God's covenant family. And at the same time, it served as a reminder of having a unique, a special relationship with God, as well as having obligations to this God. Circumcision was also a sign of surrender, sign of surrendering to God in kind of a painful way. Surrender always hurts, right? Forfeiting our own rights, our own desires, our own wishes, and having to sacrifice things that we hold dear always come with some amount of pain. And beyond that, it was also symbolic in this sense that cutting off was a picture of putting something away. Cutting off is a picture of putting away the old, the removal of old ways, the removal of sinful patterns, which really brings us into the New Testament now, brings us into today, this picture. You know, all the covenants that we read about in the Old Testament, the covenant that God made with Adam, is not called covenant, but it is a covenant. We talked about that. The covenant that God made with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, these were all a shadow of what was to come. A shadow. It was not the end result of what God had in mind. It was a shadow of what was to come. None of the Old Testament covenants could produce a people who would be able to put away the old, to remove their old ways and live a life of perfect holiness and righteousness before God. None of these covenants could accomplish that. And therefore, God sent his Son into the world to do for us what we could not do ourselves, as he paid the penalty for our sin. And he paid the price for our inability to live lives that would consistently honor God and consistently be blameless before God. And dear friends, that is why we read the words of Jesus every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper here, where Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And isn't it interesting, in chapter 17 of Genesis, it is the people who are bleeding. But under the new covenant, it is Jesus who is bleeding. And you see, with Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, which we celebrated last weekend, we have good news. We have good news. We have the gospel. We have the ratification of the new covenant, the message that brought a transformative understanding of the Old Testament law and its requirements, such as circumcision. The Old Testament covenant really is obsolete for the Gentiles. A lot of people may disagree with that, but that is what the New Testament teaches. Read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. It uses the word obsolete. It's obsolete. And we may say, thank God. Amen? Thank God. The New Testament clearly states that the physical circumcision is no longer necessary for God's people. And all men said, hallelujah. Yes. In fact, Paul even makes the argument that now there is no benefit in circumcision whatsoever. So parents, please, please be merciful to your little boys. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. In other words, Christ will be of no value to you. And his point is that you can choose. You either depend on your salvation by following the Old Testament law and its covenant requirements with the understanding that you better keep all of the commandments without fail, or you follow the requirements of the new covenant. And you receive the good news of the gospel by faith. And you cast yourself upon the mercy of God, who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take our sins and our failures upon himself, because we could not live up to the requirements of the Old Testament law. And so he did this for us. In return to taking our sin upon himself, he gave us his perfect righteousness, so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's incredible. And aren't you grateful that you are a New Testament people? And so instead of physical circumcision, we see in places like Romans chapter 2, for instance, Romans 2, 29, that under the new covenant, circumcision is still valid in this one sense. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. That's what Paul writes there. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by God's Spirit, not by the written code and not by the hands of men. In other words, circumcision of the heart is a cutting away of the old in our lives, cutting away of the sinful patterns in our lives, removing those things that hinder our devotion to God, our Savior. It is a tearing away what we once were and transforming us and conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by your work. And friends, this is what the gospel produces. This is what the gospel produces, a people who honor God with their lives because their heart has been changed, not because they are good rule followers. That's the difference between the gospel and religion. If you want to be a rule follower and somehow attain God's love that way and his acceptance that way, Paul says, you can do that. You can try. It's your choice. But God has provided another way, a new covenant that is different from the old. The Old Testament and its covenants and its Mosaic law showed us that we are not good rule followers. We're not. We keep messing up. We keep failing. And so we don't need more rules. We need to be changed. Amen? We don't need more outward behaviors. That's religion. We need an inward transformation that then produces the kind of attitudes and behaviors that God calls us to. We don't want to depend on the law. The law is there to show us that we are sinners who need a Savior, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And so the Old Testament law only shows us that we are unable to keep the law. What we really need is the gospel. We need the gospel to show us the one who kept the law perfectly in your place and in my place. Amen? Amen. You're getting a lot of gospel this morning. And that's what we are about here. And I hope that never changes. Because that is the good news. That is the message that we need to proclaim and need to hear. You know, when we read the story of Abraham, there is this recurring theme. I alluded to it earlier, a theme that runs actually throughout the entire Bible, and it is captured in this short phrase, in God saying over and over and over again, I will. I will. That's what he says, I will, I will, I will. That is a gospel proclamation, isn't it? You see, religion says, I will do it. I will try harder. I will be better. I will perform more. The gospel says God will. God will. And God will do in your life what only He can do in your life. And that is to open your eyes to your need for a Savior. You did not do that. You cannot do that. God does that. That is to forgive you all of your sins. It's not something you can do. It's to change you from the inside out. That's not something that you do. To give you a new identity. That's not something that you will do. To give you a new name. You didn't give yourself that name. God gave you that name. Child of God. And to save you for all eternity, you do not save yourself. Nobody saves themselves. That only God can do and God will do by His grace. By His grace. Not by us following commandments. And so aren't you glad for the gospel of Jesus Christ?
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracecolona.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.